I was born probably an hour and a half, 2 hours from the border of Mexico. And I said, what if I was born just 2 hours south of where I was born? How crazy, that, how things would have been so much different. But then I think, am I really appreciating the things that God has given me, and especially the people who have fought for the things that we have today, and the freedom? That's it. That's the issue. It's freedom, isn't it? To enjoy freedom, to do what we want, to go where we want. And so if you've served in the military, would you stand this morning, please? And we want to thank you. Let's pray. Stay standing, guys. We want to pray for you and gal. Lord, you say that there's no greater love than one laid down their lives for a friend. And Lord, there are many today who have laid down their lives for our country. And that shouldn't go unnoticed, Lord. And we want those who do currently serve in the military, those who have, we just want them to know how appreciative we are, how thankful we are, and let them know that they're not forgotten. And we pray for those families who have family members that are in the military. We just pray that you would uphold them with your arm of strength, that you would be a shield to them, protect them. And Lord, we just want to just ask a special blessing on those this morning, those men and women here this morning that are standing here, and just let them know how much you love them this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Words are not enough. If you have your Bibles this morning, please take them out and turn to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. Yes, good job. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're finishing 2 Peter. Finishing 2 Peter is pretty wild because we're not going to hear from Peter anymore. Think about the life of Peter. Think about all the things that have happened. Think about the journey that he's been on. Does anybody have a favorite Peter story? Account? Anybody? I heard walking on water. I heard, what was that? He pronounced that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Any other great Peter stories? Jumps out, walks on water. Yeah, what a guy. Like, who does that? And he was the only guy that did that, right? That's great. Anybody else? Yes, Jesus was saying some really hard stuff, and Jesus was really cool to follow in the beginning, and then he started to talk about the things of eternal life, and it was even hard for Peter. He's like, man, Jesus, are you sure you should be saying all that stuff? People are going to leave. They're not going to be into what you're saying. You're going to lose your following. Freed from jail. Yeah, oh, but singing praises in jail. Yes, any others?
I just like how he changes. I like how he goes from, like, you know, cutting off the ear to he talks about precious.
Yeah, he was a changed guy, right? He was transformed. And we see that. That's the neat thing, is we can sort of follow him from the day he followed Jesus. And this rough and tumble, you get the picture that he was kind of a star of WWE or something, a guy that, you know, he talked a lot of smack and had a lot of bravado. And then all of a sudden he changed to be one of those guys, to just be this such a humble, meek, God-loving guy. And it's so fun to read his letters after you leave off in the Gospels. And you're like, wow, what happened to that guy? You don't see too many WWE stars saying precious And he keeps saying those things over and over again. So he ended his first letter, and he said to those who he was writing to, he said to stand in grace. That was his emphasis, stand in grace. That was his whole message. And he writes 2 Peter, and he ends 2 Peter, so we're going to see this morning, and he ends it saying, grow in grace. So obviously, as Mel mentioned, there was a transformation that happened. And we see that transformation happening with this thing called grace that changed him. The issue then for us today is to take this thing called grace and make it real in our life. Grace is arguably one of the main ingredients of walking successfully as a Christian. To walk in grace. Have you heard that? Walk in grace. But what does it really mean, and how do we really do it? And how do we know if we're really walking in grace? How do we know? Could it be possible that we think we're walking in grace, but we're not, or we're kind of? So what does it mean? What does grace mean? What is grace? There are a lot of terms and ways people try to understand grace. One is an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. Have you heard that? Grace, the acronym, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. So we hear that by grace, we are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man boast. So what does that mean? Grace seems one of those things that's very difficult sometimes for us to really get a handle on, especially practically. We all, as Christians, probably understand that to be saved, to be forgiven, to go to heaven, we probably understand that it's because of what Christ did that we are able to be saved. Hopefully we understand that we don't contribute to our salvation. We don't do anything in and of ourselves to get salvation, because we couldn't, but Christ did. So what we do is we just put our faith in what he did. Putting faith in what Christ did then transfers all that God did in Jesus Christ physically to us spiritually. Amen. So faith is what brings about all the goodness of God to our lives. But the tricky part is then, now that we're saved, how do we live and walk by grace? So let's think about this. So if we're saved by all that God has done, now the way we also live as Christians is by what? The same way. All that God has done. But practically then, that's where it gets hard. Because now we're in a battle between the flesh and the spirit. Our flesh wants to do it. Our flesh wants to deserve it or earn it. It's a very humbling thing to realize that in and of ourselves we can do nothing in our flesh. What does that exactly mean? Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. What does that mean? Because we're doing some things, right? Are you guys doing some things here? You're sitting, you're breathing, you're chewing gum, not sleeping yet, but you're doing some things, right? So you're doing some things. Spiritually, we could do nothing in and of ourselves because we're 100% completely empty and bankrupt spiritually, and we don't have that. We're not equipped spiritually without Christ. And so now, spiritually with Christ, we can do all things. So as we live and walk as Christians, then it's by the Spirit working in us and through us, that is how we then live. So this changes us practically. When we shift from this earning idea and deserving idea and paying our dues idea and all those sort of things, Jesus blew the top off of all that stuff. And people, it didn't seem right. It didn't seem fair. It didn't equate to the right measuring system. It's hard for us when somebody, like the parable, when the guy gets hired at the very end of the day and barely works, and he gets paid the same amount as the guys have been working all the same day. How is that okay? How is that fair? Because it's grace. Because it's God's bestowal of his goodness regardless of anything that we do. In fact, anything that we would want to attribute to our earning of that grace, the Bible says that's like a filthy rag. That's repugnant. It's an SAT word for you. That's repugnant to the Lord. It smells. Why? See, here's the thing. And this is what's important about understanding grace. God's made this plan, this whole thing work. And it's all woven into this idea of grace, because with grace, God, in the end, he gets all the glory. And see, what's so important about that, that God gets the glory, what's so important is that is the way that we understand and experience and see the goodness of God. See, grace is how we see God's goodness. If you and I do something to earn it or deserve it, now what happens? That doesn't make God look good, right? That makes us look good. So do you see why this, a lot of religions that emphasize our works and what we do to gain God's favor, it's bordering on blasphemy, because then it diminishes the work of Christ on the cross and it diminishes his goodness. So a good way to think about grace is like this. Think about all of God's goodness given to us freely. He just gives us his goodness, the totality of his goodness, all at once. The moment we put our faith in Christ, he automatically bestows upon us his goodness, his riches. So Peter, when he got a hold of that, he went from an ear-chopping off, rebuking Jesus, competitive racer, argumentative, jealous, striver, religious hypocrite who failed over and over again, to a fruitful vine filled with joy, filled with love, regardless of the circumstances that surrounded him. That's what grace did to him. And that's what we see in the scriptures. So let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. We're going to go through 18. And we're calling the message today, How to Grow in Grace. So he says, Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. That's good stuff, isn't it? So not only does Peter, in both of his letters talking about grace, but the whole Bible ends with that similar saying, the book of Revelation, chapter 22. The Bible ends, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you forever and ever. Amen. So is this important? So how does this work? So the first point, if you're taking notes, found in verse 14. Morality matters. Morality matters. This weird thing happens when you start talking about grace. People start to freak out. People are going to run amok if you talk about grace. People are going to go wild. And they're going to go crazy if you just talk about grace. And then you hear terms like that, cheap grace, and that's not, you know, that's not good grace. And in some way, intimating that you have to implement rules to control everybody. How did that work in the Old Testament? Did that work pretty good? The rules caused people to sin more. Because rules can't change the heart. An external boundary cannot change an internal rebellious heart. Have you noticed that? And so we, a lot of times, we're like, the child who, when there's a boundary, we want to check out the boundary, right? We want to kind of see over the edge. Boundaries are curious, aren't they? Boundaries are interesting. Huh. And what do we do usually when somebody says, don't touch that? You have to touch it, right? But see, we learned from that. We learned from the law, we learn that morality is important. So one mistake is that we say, it doesn't matter what you do anymore. Morality is not important. But morality, what do you mean by morality? Morality means doing right and appropriate things according to God. That's morality. Do we throw morality out? That's the practical outworking of goodness in our behavior. Do we throw that out because of grace? Paul addressed that issue in Romans chapter 6. He asked the rhetorical question, should we sin so that grace can be abounding? What he is saying is, does it make grace better when we sin? Because when we sin, then God's forgiveness or his goodness is better. And that idea, that reasoning is completely wrong. This first bit of scripture blows the idea of, since we're saved by grace, it doesn't matter what we do. God will forgive me and I'm forgiven. And so now that blows that out of the water, because look what he says in verse 14. He says, therefore, beloved, it's my favorite word in the whole book, looking forward to these things, what things? What we talked about last week, the things of the end of the world, the material world as we know it ending, which we talked about last week. So he says, beloved, looking forward to those things, our response is to, he says, to be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. He's talking about now the way that we're to live our life is to be a way that we live it morally. The mistake then is made where we say, well, morals or morality then is how we make God like us more. Or morality is how we get more or deserve more. Or the more moral we are, the better things that we should get from God. The reality is we have already gotten everything from God, 100%. And now to be able to live morally means that we are walking in grace. Because it is God's grace that has freed us from having to live in bondage to sin. It is God's grace that has broken the chains to sin and death so that we can be free to do good things, joyful things, right things, enjoyable things, all the things that add to our life, add the experience, being careful with my words, add the experience of the grace that we already have. Does that make sense? So we're going to see next week in 1 John when we start that book, if we're walking in darkness, we're not enjoying the things of light. In other words, if we're walking in darkness, we're not enjoying God's grace. We're not enjoying God's blessings. We're not enjoying God's goodness. And it is to walk rightly before God, then, is to experience the fruits of grace in our life. So if we walk in darkness as Christians, yes, we still have grace. We still have God's goodness and his riches. We're not experiencing them. The problem is, when we think that sin has something to offer us other than God, what happens is, then we fall in this trap of thinking that darkness and sin is better than light and God's goodness. We're not trusting God. So morality matters. It matters that we live out practically the things that God has done for us positionally. And I like what he says, if you'll notice there in verse 14, it says, be diligent to be found in peace. And then he tags on that. You see that for you Bible students? He tags on that with spot or without spot and blameless. Peace is such a precious, amazing thing, and that means to have rest for our souls, rest for our hearts. And notice he says that he wants God to find us with that peace that he has given us without spot and blameless. Because sin and immorality takes away our peace. That's one of the biggest price tags on our sin. It would be cool if sin, we could see a price tag on it. And say, well, if I sin, it's going to cost me my peace. Would you trade that? But see, that's what happens because Satan comes to rob, steal, and destroy. And that means he's coming to rob, steal, and enjoy our spiritual things. And so we may not see the price tag, but know it's there. That there is a price to pay for our sin. And the worst one, well, I don't know about the worst one, but one of the ones is that we're not having peace anymore. There is turmoil in our heart. There is turmoil in our mind. There is restlessness. And thank God for the Christian. He's given us the answer to that. 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. It's just that simple. That's where peace comes from. Peace comes from God. So that's why he says morality. Morality is key to growing in grace. In other words, we won't grow in grace if morality is not important. So that debunks the whole myth of everybody's going to freak out and go hog wild, and you're just going to have a church filled with all these people who are like the Corinthians, which is mind-blowing how much grace God gave to them and Paul gave to them, but they were corrected. But it's grace and the bestowal and experience of grace that causes people to want to live morality, a moral life, and right before God. Number two. Look at verse 15. Number two, he says, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Remember, he was talking about those false teachers who would come and they say, yeah, Jesus is never coming back. It's been so long. You guys are foolish for thinking all that. And he said to the day, or to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day, right? And you remember what he said? It's because the Lord didn't want to see anybody perish without salvation. So now he's saying for us, it's the same way. He's saying, now if we want to grow in grace, we have to consider the long-suffering of Jesus himself. Do you think Jesus is long-suffering with you? Think about how long-suffering Jesus is. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to consider, wow. Why, have you ever thought, why doesn't Jesus just blow me up right now? What is wrong with me? Why do I keep doing that? I'm an idiot. And Jesus is so patient, long-suffering. Jesus understands our frame, our weakness. He understands how we're made. And Bill, he's so patient. And he's so gentle with us. And we know, we're smart enough to know. He doesn't just think that sin doesn't matter. It's just he understands this. The sanctification process is a process that we're continually growing and we'll continually mess up and blow it and make mistakes. And as we continually grow in the Lord, then we're continually growing in his goodness and his grace. But notice what he says. He says, so think about, if you want to grow in grace, think about how long-suffering the Lord is. And then he says, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written you. You know what's interesting? So Paul was the guy who set the tone for the teaching on grace. He even had to publicly rebuke Peter because Peter was adding things into salvation by grace. He was saying, well, you also have to do this and keep these laws and rules and uphold these Jewish traditions. And he was publicly rebuked in front of everybody. And you want to talk about grace. Now, the humility of Peter to come around and mention him in his letter. He said, our beloved Paul, according to wisdom given to him, God gave him a certain wisdom regarding this, and he has written to you. But see, I want you to notice something here. Point number two, if we're going to grow in grace, we have to let the fire refine. Because grace is against our flesh. Grace is against our natural inclinations, our natural thought process. Grace is completely mind-blowing, otherworldly, out of this realm of the way we work and operate. See, what if I asked you, can anybody tell me how much I weigh in inches? Or how tall am I in pounds? See, that's what we do when we talk about grace. We're using the wrong measurement. And that's why it's so frustrating sometimes. Because we're looking at it from the wrong grid. We're looking at it from this grid of deserving, earning, meriting, doing. We're looking at it from that grid, and we're not understanding grace doesn't have a grid. Because there's nothing to measure in grace, because with grace, Christ has done it all. So now all the measurements, it's like, imagine finals are coming up for a lot of students this week. And imagine going into a test, and the teacher writes on your paper A. And then the teacher says, well, just fill the rest out to the best of your ability. But you're going to get an A no matter what. How free would you be to take that test? Thank the Lord. If I didn't study that one thing, and I wish I went to class that one day I skipped, and I was horsing around with my buddy on this day. But no matter what, so now I'm just going to go and I'm free just to take the test. Well, the thing is, we've all passed the test, and we all have A's. And now God just says, forget the standardized testing. Now it's just walk with me, enjoy me relationally. But here's the thing, within that, within walking with him relationally, there's going to be fires. There's going to be refinement. And he uses the word long-suffering. And sometimes that word long seems really long. Long, it literally means suffer long. Guys, if we want to understand God's grace, we're going to have to suffer long. We're going to have to stay in the fire, the fiery trials of suffering. And when we run away from those things, when we're not long-suffering, we're putting ourselves in a position to not know and enjoy the grace of God. Because now we're doing things in and of our own strength. Suffering is the key. But also notice, our own long-suffering also has to translate to our long-suffering with other people. That's where grace and the goodness of the Lord starts to manifest itself horizontally. When we're long-suffering with other people. And the interesting thing is, no matter where you run and hide, God's going to send that person that's your refining fire into your life. They're there. And you may be somebody else's refining fire. But see, God uses all of us for his glory, uses all of people for our refinement. And so we have to understand to be long-suffering as Jesus is with other people as well. And that's what grace does. That's what grace does. Point number three. We're almost finished here. Verse 16. This is crucial. He says, speaking about Paul, he says, also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, So if you've read the Bible and you're like, what is Paul saying here? You're like, you're in good company. Peter's like, wow, he's hard to understand. He says, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of scriptures. Point number three, if we're going to grow in grace, we have to keep balanced in the word and in doctrine. So important to just take God's word simply. Not to make it into this convoluted mess of a man-made system. And putting together these doctrines, sometimes they're doctrines of men. And then holding on to doctrines of men or doctrinal systems of men that are open for interpretation. And then say, if you don't hold to these 5 points of this thing that I believe, and you don't ascribe to everything, then you may not even be saved. Even though it's maybe some area that the Bible's not really, there's room for interpretation, the Bible's not really even clear. Never make a doctrine or a system of doctrine, never make that your end all. Jesus is always the end all. And we can get unbalanced in scripture. He says it right there. He said, people will twist scripture. That means they torture it to make it say what they want it to say. And it's possible to do. We torture it. The word literally is like putting somebody on a torture rack and stretching them. And so we just take a scripture and we'll stretch it and squeeze it and squeeze it until it fits the thing that we want it to say. And then we go and trumpet it all over the place and say, if you don't believe that, then there's something wrong with you. Guys, don't be like that. Don't be like that. Have a simple view of Scripture. Have a humble view of Scripture. Have an open heart view of Scripture. And you know what happens is when we approach Scripture with a balance, when we don't have an agenda trying to make Scripture fit into our thing, and that can be some of the problems with seminary is you go to a whole school that's just trying to fit everything into a certain system of belief that's more of a man-made up thing than it is just a pure Scripture thing. And then what it does, it's not giving freedom and life to people. It's killing people. It's hurting people. It's injuring people. It's putting people in bondage. It's stealing people's peace. It's stealing people's joy. People look at you and, oh, no, there's that guy again. He's going to start playing that same tune about this thing and he won't leave me alone with it. Don't be that guy or girl. Scripture is life-giving. Scripture is freeing. Scripture is comforting. Scripture brings passion. Scripture brings enjoyment of God. Scripture brings a longing for heaven. Scripture brings peace and joy. And all those good things that are the fruit of the Spirit, it brings love. So be very careful about an imbalanced view. Or maybe planting your flag on a non-essential issue in Scripture. Because now you've set up another form of legalism. And you've put yourself in charge of what's right and wrong. Number four. Stay the course. Stay the course. If you and I are going to grow in grace, we are going to have to stay the course. And I say that because there are going to be vicious attacks to the person who wants to be free in their heart, to walk in the joy of the Lord and the grace of the Lord, you will be attacked. You will be attacked by Satan and you'll be attacked by people. Look what he says in verse 17. He says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness." That means feet firmly fixed in a position and that are not movable. "Being led away with the error of the wicked." So to continue on in grace, we are going to have to stay the course. You know, that means is that grace is going to free us from being up and down constantly. Grace frees us from being subject to circumstances, good or bad, that goes on around us. Grace is such then that creates in the individual a stability that is found in the Lord who is above all of those things. And so we will be constantly challenged to invest in emotionally, energetically, thoughtfully in things that are not of the Lord. And things that look to sidetrack us, to blindside us, to take us down another path. And really, in reality, it's to take us away from the goodness and grace of the Lord. And so to be stable in the Lord is to be such that our feet are planted in the things of the Lord, and by faith, we are trusting in the Lord regardless of anything else. Now we have our feet firmly planted. Do you want to stop having a yo-yo Christianity? A hot and cold Christianity? A Six Flags Christianity? Roller coaster? Do you want to be free from an unstable life? In Psalms chapter 1, it tells us how to do that. It's by meditating on the Lord and reading His scriptures and our minds being filled with the things of the Lord and then walking in them. We'll be like a tree, what? Firmly planted. That's stability. And see, it's really hard to grow in grace if we're just all over the place. But when we just by faith were just resting in the things of the Lord, rejoicing in Him and enjoying Him, then in a way we're above all those things that are looking to rob us and steal our joy. And then the last point, it's a quick one, I'll end with this. Not less important. He ends, then he says, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then notice this, read this with me. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So here's the thing. Number 5, prioritize God's glory. Prioritize God's glory. You know what that does? Here's our grid now. Here's the grid that we work from. The grid that we work from is God's glory. In all we do, let it be our anthem to say, Lord, You be glorified. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about the glory of God. And to have the privilege to be a sinner saved by grace, and then God says He can use me to give Him glory, that's crazy to me in a good way. That's unreal. That's wild. Because we know ourselves, don't we? It's not a pretty picture. But God says, you can glory. You've been endowed with this grace of God that when you walk in God's goodness and his blessing and favor, when you do that, then he gets all the glory, because nobody's saying it's because of us. Nobody's saying, well, wow, that guy's really special and super. I can see why he gets all this good stuff and see why. God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And the Bible says that we're poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And so it's the ultimate opportunity for us, for the church, for us as individuals, is that our life at the end of the day would bring glory to God. Amen. And that is an opportunity that will echo into eternity. And so can we be a people that today we would say, Lord, use my life to bring glory to your name. I hope that is. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into these things, I hope that your glory will be on display. As we understand more and more your goodness and your mercy, we understand what you've done for us. We understand what a privilege it is to worship you, to walk with you, to be free from sin, to walk in righteousness, to have peace and to have joy, to feel the experience of a love that is so deep and so surpassing of anything in this world. Just, Lord, we can't help just to present ourselves to you as Peter did. Lord, I pray that we would understand and know your grace as Peter did. We pray that we would walk freely. We pray that our hearts would not be burdened and loaded down and weighted down with the things of the world, that they wouldn't be entangled, because you have set us free from all those things, Lord. Let us just be free to walk in your goodness. And let us remain steadfast against all that would look to steal our joy and our peace. May you fulfill your plan fully and completely in our hearts and our minds and our souls and in our spirits, Lord. Lord, I just want to take this opportunity to pray for anybody here this morning. If anybody here this morning, if they were to die today, they wouldn't be sure if they would spend eternity in heaven. I want to pray for anybody here today that would want your forgiveness. Anybody here that desires forgiveness of their sins. I pray for anybody here who wants to have a relationship with you. And if that's you this morning, if you're thinking that you want to get right with God, I want to give you that opportunity this morning. We are so, so blessed to be the recipients of God's forgiveness as Christians. And the Bible tells us that we all need forgiveness because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That the wages or the penalty of sin is death and separation from God for all eternity. But that God, while we were still sinners, demonstrated his love for us by dying on the cross for our sins. Will you receive that this morning? Would you put your faith in what Jesus did? I'm going to lead you in a prayer this morning. This prayer is not a formula or a magic pill or a magic bullet. This prayer is you communicating to God from your heart that you want to be saved, that you want to be forgiven, and that you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I thank you for that. And now, Lord, I want to turn from my sins. I want to turn from my way. And I want to turn to you, Jesus, and put my faith in you. Please forgive me, Jesus. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. God bless you guys. If anybody needs prayer this morning, Mike's going to be in the back corner of my right, your left. Please, please take advantage of the opportunity to pray. Don't leave here with one single burden. Don't leave here with one stone unturned that hasn't been given to the Lord. Just take care of all that stuff. Let's worship the Lord. Let's praise him, for he is good. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys.
Just you.